Before we get into our lesson for this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we are about to get into some familiar verses that describe some very familiar events to us, Father, we pray that even this morning you would breathe new life into these things that we talk about. Lord, help us to receive them with excitement and joy. Father, put a desire in our hearts to tell others about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, unless you have not been paying attention, you probably know that it is Palm Sunday. And that is actually the title of our message this morning, Palm Sunday. Now, folks, this is the anniversary of the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to publicly present himself to Israel as her Messiah and her King. It's also the very beginning of what we know as Passion Week. This is the last week that Jesus spent upon this earth before he was crucified. And as has been our custom for several years on Palm Sunday and Easter, we're going to do the same this year. We're going to spend today and next week closely examining the major events that took place during Passion Week until finally, day by day, we come to the very foundation of our Christian faith, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on that very first Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. Now, I know that most of you are familiar with the events that took place during Passion Week, but it's so important for us to be reminded of these things, to talk about them, to refamiliarize ourselves with the details. Number one, because it gives us assurance about our salvation. Think about this. If the things that occurred during Passion Week had not occurred, if Jesus had not gone to the cross, every single one of us would still be lost. We wouldn't be forgiven. We wouldn't be saved. We doggone sure wouldn't have any hope of heaven or eternal life. And if God did not raise Jesus from the dead, he's not going to raise us either. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Listen to this verse. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So first of all, this gives us assurance of our salvation. Secondly, it makes us better witnesses for Jesus. How are you going to be a good witness for Jesus if you don't even know anything about him? And what better time is there than Easter to tell people about Jesus? I told the folks in the early service, we got grown people, even in this area. They think Easter's all about little bunny rabbits and it's a day to give candy to kids. They don't have any idea of the true meaning of Easter. The more familiar we are with the truths of the Bible, the better equipped we're going to be to share that truth with people that need to hear it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Folks, it's my prayer that as we re-examine these events that many of us know by heart, that we would be better prepared to give an answer to anybody that would ask us for the hope that we have. Now, for our purposes today, we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 21. Many of these events are also covered in the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, and we're going to be drawing several of our details from those Gospel accounts as well to make our story come together. Now, as we begin the story, we're told that Jesus and his apostles were approaching the villages of Bethany and Bethphage near the foot of the Mount of Olives. Now, folks, there's a little map here. If you're sitting in the very back, you might not be able to see this too good, but that's as big as I can make the map and still keep it on the screen. Bethany and Bethphage are located only about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, so they're very close. Now, Jesus and the apostles, they were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. At this point, that was still 5 days away. Jesus sent two of his disciples into town, into the village ahead of him, and he said, hey, look, when you get into town, here's exactly where I want you to go, and when you get there, you're going to find this donkey and her colt tied there. I want you to untie those donkeys, bring them to me, and if anybody asks you, what are you doing taking this donkey? You can say, the Lord needs him. We'll send the donkey back when we're done, and the people will say, okay. Well, guess what happened? They went into town. They found the donkey and the colt tied there. They said, this has got to be it. They started untying the donkey, and some guys came out and said, hey, man, what are you doing untying the donkey? They looked at each other, and they go, Jesus told us this was going to happen. Maybe we better tell them what Jesus told us to say. So they said, well, the Lord needs the animal, and he'll send it back when he's done. And the guy said, okay, just like Jesus told him. Now, some of you may be wondering, you've heard Easter sermons and Palm Sunday sermons preached many, many times. Some of you for decades and decades have heard the same kind of messages. Perhaps you've wondered, why did they include a donkey in the story? What's the significance of the donkey? What's that all about? Is the donkey significant? The answer to that is, oh yes, the donkey is significant. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Now, folks, some churches, believe it or not, actually bring a live donkey into their church, put it up in the pulpit on the stage with the pastor during the Palm Sunday service. No, we're not going to bring no live donkey in here. I don't want no donkey up here in the pulpit with me. I got enough trouble with the donkeys in the pews. I say that with all due respect. Now, the significance of the donkey is this. I want you to think about this. Every single time we're told that Jesus went somewhere, how'd he get where he went? He walked, didn't he? Jesus walked everywhere he went. But this time, he rides. He rides. This is the one and only time. He rides into Jerusalem on this donkey. Why? Because hundreds of years earlier, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah said that's exactly how the Messiah was coming into Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the significance of the donkey, friends. And as Jesus rode into town, a great crowd of people came from everywhere and they began to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, a lot of you folks, you've heard the hymns, Hosanna, Hosanna. You don't know, what's Hosanna mean? We don't use that word a lot. That word means save. And not just save us, but save us now. See, there were a lot of people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah that day, but they weren't expecting a Messiah who was coming to rescue them from the power of sin and death. They were looking for a great military leader that was going to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government like they had back in the time of the judges. Now, why did they call him the son of David? Because the Old Testament prophets had talked for hundreds of years about how the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come from the tribe of Judah, from King David's own bloodline. Folks, this is why all of these genealogies are in the Bible. In my daily reading right now, I'm in 1 Chronicles. Let me tell you something. First 9 chapters of Chronicles, oh, that's hard to get through. It's nothing but genealogies. Well, we also have genealogies in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, and they're important. In those genealogies in the New Testament of Luke and Matthew, we find out that Jesus is related by blood to King David. Exactly like the Old Testament prophets foretold. What's the deal with the palm branches? Everybody was handed a palm branch when you came in this morning. Do you know why? Well, part of the reason is because this is called Palm Sunday, so you get a palm branch. But let me tell you what the palm branches were all about in those days, because we're told that people threw palm branches in the road. Back in the Bible days, when an army would turn victorious, would return victorious from battle, to celebrate, people would throw palm branches in the road. Sort of like today when they have a big parade and all the confetti's coming down, right, and they're celebrating. Similar thing. So they're throwing these palm branches in the road to symbolize deliverance from the Roman government that they thought that Jesus was coming to give them. But as we already said, Jesus wasn't coming as a military deliverer. He was coming to deliver these people from the power of sin. That's why he was here. Now, Mark tells us in his gospel account, after Jesus came into Jerusalem, he went to the temple and he looked around, but since it was getting late, he left and he went back to the village of Bethany to stay the night. Now, the next morning, Jesus gets up early. He goes back into Jerusalem. This is the day that we refer to as the cleansing of the temple, when Jesus cleared out the temple. Before I tell you what happened, I want to give you a little more background concerning this Passover celebration so we understand why Jesus did what he did. Now, going back to the time of Moses, it was required. Back then, God told Moses, when I bring you into the land that I have promised, once a year, you folks are going to come to the place that I designate. Well, it turned out that place was Jerusalem, we find out many years later. Each year, I want each family to bring a lamb. You bring it to the priest. The priest is going to kill the lamb. He's going to pour his blood out for an atoning sacrifice for the sins of your family. Then you'll eat the lamb. Now, this all began when the Israelites were still in bondage and slavery in Egypt. God, as you remember, he had sent plague after plague upon Egypt and on the Pharaoh. Let my people go. Pharaoh refused. God sent another plague. Finally, God told Moses, I'm going to send one more plague. And when that plague hits, Pharaoh's going to beg you to leave. I'm going to send my angel of death into the land of Egypt, and he's going to go over that entire land, and the firstborn in every family, even the firstborn of the livestock, will die that night if you want to be saved. Each family in Israel, take a lamb, kill that lamb, take its blood and spread it around the door frame of your house, and then that night your family will eat this lamb. It is the Passover meal. Because when my angel of death passes over Egypt and he sees the blood, he'll pass over your house and everybody inside will be safe. Now, folks, this was pointing ahead even then to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. Just like those Old Testament Jewish folks were covered by the blood of the Lamb, today those of us who know Jesus as Savior, we're covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. This was all pointing ahead. It's an illustration of what Jesus was going to do. Now, God knew even in the time of Moses, listen, by the time you guys get into this land and you're coming to the place I designate every year to celebrate this Passover, there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to live far away from this particular town. So here's what you can do. You have these people take their lamb in the town they live in. Keep in mind, if you live 100 miles away from Jerusalem, can you imagine trying to walk 100 miles and dragging a sheep with you? That's not going to be an easy thing to do. So God said, sell your animal in the town you live in. Bring the money to the city that I designate as my place of worship. Buy another animal, and then you can sacrifice it. Now, I told you all that so you'll understand the background. Here's what was going on. People from out of town, they were showing up. They didn't have an animal, but they had their money. They went into the temple. They said, hey, I need a lamb. Guy said, no problem. I can hook you up, but you can't use that money. You need temple money. Go over here and see my business associate. He will exchange your money for temple money. Guy takes his money over. Oh, he would exchange the money all right, for a very unfair exchange rate. They were ripping people off. Then they were selling these animals at crazy high prices. They were taking the most holy day on the Jewish calendar and lining their pockets. They were ripping folks off. Now, Jesus sees what's going on. And folks, he is about to experience what we call in Scripture righteous indignation. We're told in Scripture, be angry and sin not. Well, Jesus is angry, but he does not sin. But folks, he takes care of business. We often refer to Jesus as the gentle Jesus. He's fixing to act in a way that's not very gentle. The Bible tells us that he wades right into the middle of these money changers, to these people selling animals. He throws their tables over. He kicks them over. He runs these guys out of the temple. In fact, John tells us in his gospel that Jesus grabbed some cords off the wall. He twisted them together and he made a whip and he chased those people out of the temple. And he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you're turning my father's house into a den of thieves. Folks, he cleared them out. Single-handedly cleared them out. If you got any ideas that Jesus was some kind of skinny hippie guy that walked around with flowers in his hair, peace at all costs kind of guy, wrong. He chased them all out of the temple with a whip. Jesus took care of business. You know what he did after that? He spent the rest of the day healing the sick, taking care of folks who needed his help. I love this about the Lord. This gives us such insight into his personality, into how Jesus is. He could be tough when he needed to be, and he was. But he had such a compassionate heart to those that were in need. He spent the rest of the day helping those people that needed help. Now, when Jesus gets done with all these things that day, he goes back to Bethany, and we're told that the Pharisees and chief priests began looking for a way to kill him. Now, folks, the next day is Tuesday. Jesus goes straight back into the temple. He begins to preach and teach again. And guess who we don't read about being there? Ain't no money changers. On Tuesday, they took a day off, I think. But the Pharisees and chief priests, they approached Jesus and they said, who do you think you are? We saw what you did yesterday. Where did you get the authority to do such things? Jesus doesn't even answer. He just begins to teach in parables, these spiritual lessons. And they portray these religious leaders as hypocrites, as evil men. Now, we've talked about a lot of these parables the last couple of weeks in our messages from Luke. Now, the climax of Jesus' teaching that day, he stops teaching them parables altogether. He just calls out the Pharisees and chief priests right in front of everybody. He says, you guys are fools. You're blind guides. You're a bunch of vipers. You're a brood of snakes. You're going to burn in hell for what you've done, the wickedness that's in your hearts. Now, keep in mind, these are the preachers he's talking to like this. These guys wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him real bad. When Jesus got done teaching that day, we're told once again, he went back to the village of Bethany to stay the night. How come he went there so much? Some of you know, he had a real good friend who lived there named Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Martha and Mary. Remember them? Now, Lazarus was, of course, the man that Jesus had raised from the dead after he'd already been dead for 4 days. Lazarus died. They put him in a tomb. 4 days later, Jesus shows up and raises him from the dead. Now, we're told in the Gospels that in addition to wanting to kill Jesus, many of these religious men, these holy men, they wanted to kill Lazarus too. Now, you may be thinking, well, man, what did Lazarus do? He just minded his own business. Doesn't matter what he did, it's what was done to him. A lot of people heard about him getting raised from the dead, and because of that miracle, they believed that Jesus was the Savior. Now, the Pharisees thought, if we kill Lazarus and we kill Jesus, not only can we say that Jesus was a false prophet and that he was no good, We can say all those stories about this Lazarus guy being raised from the dead are false. These guys are supposed to be holy men of God, and they got murder in their hearts. They're planning on killing not just Jesus, but they want to kill Lazarus as well. Now, we don't have a ton of detailed information about what took place specifically on Wednesday, but we do know that as the week progressed, these religious leaders continued to make plans for how they were going to kill Jesus. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that around this time, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of Jesus' inner circle. He went to the chief priests and he said, "Hey, what would you guys be willing to give me if I turn him over to you?" They agreed on 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, is the exact price that a slave sold for in those days. We're told that they were very happy Judas was willing to do this. They paid him the money. And Judas began to lay in wait, watching for an opportunity how he might betray Jesus and hand him over to these guys. Now, folks, Thursday is the first day of the Passover celebration. It would begin at sundown. That's something that some of you may not realize. In the Jewish culture, the next day begins at sundown, not at sunup. So that night at sundown, the Passover celebration would begin. The apostles and Jesus needed a place to eat this meal. Jesus approached the apostles. He said, "Hey, I want you to go into listen to how Jesus is God, folks. Do you know this? There's nothing that he doesn't know. Listen to this." Jesus says, "Go into town. When you get there, you're going to see a guy with a big jug of water on his head." How could he possibly know that? Because he's God in the flesh. He knows everything. "When you see this guy with the pot of water, you're carrying this pot of water, you follow him to this house, the house that he goes to, and you say, 'Hey, the Lord needs a place for us to prepare the Passover. He told us we'd see you carrying this water and that you'd give us a place to prepare the Passover.'" And they did all that, and the guy said, "Oh, yeah, I got a big room upstairs in my house. You're welcome to it. Come on in and do whatever you want up there." So they prepared the Passover. That night, they're eating the Passover meal. They'd eaten with Jesus a ton of times. He'd had a public ministry for over 3 years at this point. These guys were with Jesus. They'd ate all kinds of meals with him. This night, Jesus did something different. We're told that during supper, Jesus gets up. He takes bread, and after he gives thanks for it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them, and he says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Those words sound familiar. They should. After he did that, we're told he took the cup and he told them, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Folks, this was the night at this Passover meal Jesus instituted the very first Lord's Supper. This is what we commemorate every time we have communion. When we have communion, we're looking back, we're remembering Jesus' death. At this first Lord's Supper, Jesus was doing this to prepare for his death. Now, after they did this, Jesus began to tell them, "Hey, it's not going to be very long, and I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten and mocked and tortured and spit on, and I'm going to be killed. They're going to bury me, but 3 days later, I'm coming back from the dead." Now, the apostles can hardly believe what they're hearing here. And then Jesus tells them something that cut them to the heart. He said, "All these things are going to happen to me, and a major contributing factor into my death is going to be that one of you is going to betray me." All of them are shocked. They say, "Man, I'm no way. Jesus, it's not me, is it? I would never betray you. Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I wouldn't do that." Finally, the apostle Peter says, "Listen, Lord, even if all the rest of these guys, even if all the rest of these guys turn tail and run, I've got your back, Jesus. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to protect you, even if it means I got to die. You know what Jesus said. Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny three times you even know who I am. Then Jesus looks over at Judas Iscariot and he says, hey, what you're about to do, go do it quickly. Nobody knew what Jesus was talking about except for Judas. He went out to find the chief priests and the Pharisees to tell him where Jesus was going because he already knew. They'd been there many times before. After dinner, they sang a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, there's a garden they call Gethsemane. Jesus told the disciples, I want all you guys to sit right here while I go pray. Peter, James, John, you three come with me. The rest of you guys stay right where you're at. They went a little further. Jesus told these two brothers, James and John, and their buddy Peter, you guys stay here and keep watch now. I'm going to walk over and pray by myself. Stay alert. Pay attention to what's going on, fellas. We're told that Jesus told them that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And as he fell to his knees and he prayed, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's talking about the cup of his suffering that is about to happen. But then listen to what Jesus said. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Folks, even in the face of certain death, Jesus didn't waver. He remained true. He remained obedient to God the Father. After he prayed, he went back and he saw the apostles there. Boy, they were standing guard. They were wide awake. No, they weren't. They were asleep. Jesus woke them up. He said, come on. You guys couldn't stay awake for 1 hour and keep watch? Now, pay attention and keep watch. I'm going to go pray again. And he went and he prayed the same thing as before. You know, Luke tells us that Jesus, I use this example in the 8 o'clock service, and I want to give it to you again. Now, be honest. And don't raise your hand, please. But how many of you, when you start trying to pray, your mind's wandering all over the place. You start praying about something. Next thing you know, you're thinking about, oh, such and such is on sale, or I'm going to go here, or I'm going to go. You can't concentrate at all. Or you start trying to pray, you fall asleep. Luke tells us that Jesus prayed so hard, with so much intensity, that he sweat drops of blood, and they drip to the ground. Can you imagine that kind of intensity in your prayer life? If you're praying so hard, you're sweating blood, you're praying. Jesus comes back the second time. He finds them asleep again. They were embarrassed. They didn't know what to say. Jesus left a third time and he prayed. And when he came back, they were sleeping again. He said, wake up. Here comes my betrayer. Folks, just then, here comes old Judas Iscariot, leading a big group of men, a detachment of soldiers. These guys got clubs. They got spears, they got swords. Jesus has got no weapons. Apostles got no weapons. What do you got in the group? A few fishermen? A tax collector? Some zealot that hated the government? They're just a bunch of regular folks like us. They're surrounded by overwhelming odds. Judas said, listen here. Jesus, he just blends in. There's nothing about his appearance that would cause you to recognize him. Now, that's something else I want to tell you that I told the early crowd. We're told in the book of Isaiah that there was nothing about his appearance that we should be drawn to him. Now, I know I've seen the paintings too. I've seen them. Jesus was not a real white guy with long blonde hair and blue eyes. Have you seen people who were born in the Middle East? They don't look like that. Jesus would have blended right in with the rest of these people. So they had to have a sign. How are we going to know who Jesus is? Judas said, the one I greet with a kiss, the one I greet as a friend, he's the one you want. Jesus already knew what was going to happen. Judas approached him before he could even touch him. Jesus said, friend, you betrayed me with a kiss. And then in the most heinous act of betrayal that has ever happened, Judas kisses the Savior for the purpose of betraying him to the men who wanted to kill him. Now we know that later in this night, and more on this next week, but we know later in this night, Peter is going to deny three times he even knows who Jesus is. But right here, what is about to happen? Peter proves he is a courageous man. Greatly outnumbered, greatly outarmed. Peter draws his sword. Peter's basically telling these guys, you want Jesus, you got to come through me. Ain't no way you're getting him. And he swings his sword at a servant of the high priest, a man named Malchus. And the scriptures say he cut this guy's ear clean off. Peter was ready to die. He was ready to defend Jesus to the death. And he proved it right there. Jesus steps in the middle. He says, Peter, put away your sword. All these things must happen that have been prophesied about me. Shall I not drink the cup the Lord has prepared for me? Peter puts the sword away. After that, these guys surround Jesus. They grab him. They place him under arrest. They tie his hands behind his back. And all the apostles, every single one of them, that said, no matter what happens, I'm going to stand beside you. You know what they did? They ran away. They left Jesus out there all by himself at the mercy of his enemies. And very late on Thursday night, after everybody ran away, they led Jesus away. And folks, that's where we're going to stop the message today. We're going to pick this up right here next Sunday. And most of you already know what happened, but we're going to have a good time talking about it next Sunday. I hope you can make it back. Please don't forget about the breakfast at 9 o'clock. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus more than we can even put into words. Lord, who can even really describe fully what he did for us? Who can talk about what that really means? It's an unspeakable gift. Lord, we don't deserve anything but your judgment, and you loved us enough that you forgave us and you offer us eternal life. You are truly amazing, Lord. I want to ask your blessing upon each and every family that's represented here today. I pray for their unspoken requests, the ones that they don't even feel comfortable talking about here. Lord, meet those needs, exceed those needs. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, to bless your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. Would you please bow your heads for the benediction? Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.